Glad that you're here. We're going to continue our study that we've entitled Words. Actually, we're going to bring it to a close tonight. We're going to finish this out. But we've looked at words from two different vantage points. We've talked about what God says about our words and learned some of those lessons. Hang on there a second. Some of those lessons about our words. And then secondly, we've been here at the end, been talking about God's words. And I think by now, if you've been with us, there's a big contrast between the two. Sometimes we think our words are so important. Sometimes we think our words are so eloquent or so meaningful, or they're going to be people will be remembering our words 1,000 years from now. Sorry. But God's words are completely different. When you go to the mailbox and you bring home your little stack of stuff back to your house, whether it's delivered to your door or you go out to a mailbox down by the road and get it, or however it happens, do you not go through this sorting process? There's a bill that goes in one pile. There's a piece of junk mail that I have absolutely no interest in that goes in that pile. And there's maybe some promotional advertising that I might want to take a look at that goes in that pile. And occasionally, I don't think this happens as much in our world anymore, but you actually get a real letter from someone that they actually took a pen and wrote on. Now, this time of year, maybe you're getting some Christmas cards. So this is one of the few times in the year you get a higher percentage, perhaps, of personal from someone. And you value it based on those criteria of who sent it. And you've noticed this, no doubt. Now, some of the promotional advertising pieces, I've got several of these where it just has your name on it, but there's no return address on the envelope. Back, front, whatever. To force you to have to open the envelope and to figure out, then it goes in the trash. Because you don't want to assume this might be something really important. So they've gotten really sophisticated. But when you get one of these envelopes and it's from someone that you love and have a relationship with and you value, it's a whole different approach to it. And there are some letters that are so special. Do you ever wonder what you do with Christmas cards after Christmas? Do you ever feel guilty about throwing them away? Because, somewhat you don't feel a bit guilty. But someone wrote a nice note in there and put some, their love in it. And a Christmas card is not inexpensive. I don't know what they would cost per piece. It costs money to mail it. And I just kind of feel a little bit guilty. But eventually, once the stack, what else are you going to do with it? Does anyone keep Christmas cards? Do you? Okay. Do you have like a whole room in your house full of them? You have them forever? Okay. God bless you for that. Yeah. Oh, okay. So it became part of the permanent set for Christmas. But I would suspect most of us have something that you've kept. Maybe a letter from a spouse from years ago. I have one letter that's from 2004 that my daughter wrote to me. And I keep it in the bedroom in kind of my top drawer where I keep all my stuff, all your guy stuff's in there. And it's in there. It's handwritten. And she was in a class when she was in college. She was in a class, and it was talking about family and, those kind of things. And she said, I just thought of you in class, and I just wanted to sit down, Dad, and just write you this letter and tell you what I thought of you. That was a keeper. That's a keeper. And I ran into it not long ago, and I pulled it out, and it's in her handwriting, and I read every word because the source is what determines the value of mail, right? What comes from the cable company wanting me to switch to their new plan, that's not particularly interesting to me. Wanting me to switch to your insurance company, I'm not dealing with that right now. That goes in the trash. Bills, I give those to Julie. That's what I do with those. But when it's someone special, I say that to say this. As a reminder, could you go up and just kind of tweak the main, I hear ringing, just the main volume down a little bit. I say that to say this. when it comes to the words that God has spoken to us, and if you have a Bible handy, you might want to just get it out, get it at the ready. If you don't have a Bible with you, you're welcome to borrow one of ours. They're the brown volume in the seat backs in front of you. But this is, I think it'd be accurate to say this, this is a love letter from God Almighty. And when you consider the source of what we have in the Word of God, this is absolutely special, one of a kind, unique. This is a keeper. And one that we should, and I think we do, thank you, refer to very often. And what I want to do tonight, if you have your sheet, it's just I've got a whole list of verses. I just want to conclude our series on words, think about God's Word, just thinking about the wonder and the treasure of the Word of God, God's words that He spoke to us. And what does the Bible itself say about the words that God spoke? And I hope this is all I want to accomplish tonight. It's a real simple goal in mind. I want to just remind all of us that God has written us a love letter, and we need to go back to it over and over and over again. And if we could just turn up our understanding a little bit about the Word of God. So we're going to run mainly New Testament, but we're going to look at several passages of Scripture tonight just to remind us of the wonder of God's Word. So let's have a prayer and then we'll jump in. Father, we thank You for Your Word that has been delivered to us. It is a precious, wondrous treasure. Lord, thank You for the privilege we have to open it tonight. Thank You for all of these that have come, Lord, to study Your Word. I pray, Father, that You would just fill us with Your Spirit and thrill us with Your presence as we have the privilege of looking into Your Word. And help us, Lord. I trust that as we go through these verses, these passages, these sections of Your Word, that we will just be moved and touched to remind us again, as we've talked all these weeks about words, that of the value of Your Word. And help us to love it even more, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take you, first of all, to Hebrews 11. Usually when we think of Hebrews 11, it's that chapter on faith. Sometimes we call it the great faith chapter. And he details a number of historical examples of people of faith and kind of takes that all the way through. Sometimes it's called the Hall of Fame of Faith because all these Bible characters and people we know from the Bible are listed. But near the beginning of Hebrews 11, he's talking about faith. He talks about the nature of faith. But in verse 3, he makes this statement, whoever the writer of Hebrews was, ultimately God is the author. He says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. That's one of those verses you have to kind of tap your brakes and think your way through of what exactly he's saying because of the construction. But I just want to zero in on this phrase where it says, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. When God created, all God did was speak. Think about the power of the Word of God. They have the power to create. It creates. Sometimes we erroneously use the word create in our conversation. Sometimes we say, oh, she created a wonderful dessert. Or, he created a wonderful thing out of wood in his woodworking. Or, she created a wonderful work of art. That's not grammatically incorrect, but ultimately it's not as precise as it should be. Someone took a piece of wood and shaped it and cut it and molded it and whatever else you do to wood and turned wood from one product into another, but there was no creation going on. Because creation ultimately means to speak and out of nothing, something that never existed before suddenly exists. So in theological terms anyway, God's the only one who could create. We can take something God's created and change its form and use it in a different way and turn it into a product or an object that is either beautiful or useful or whatever. But we don't create. Only God does that, to make something from absolutely nothing, His Word. So it just reminds us that the Word that God speaks, and you think about our words, Have you thought about how little influence our words have? I know we've talked about they're powerful. We talked about how they can heal, how they can encourage, how they can build up and edify. But you remember we also talked about how we build people up as we are re-speaking the Word of God to people. We are teaching our children the principles of the Word of God. We're encouraging other people with the gospel or whatever the opportunity is. That's what's really powerful. It's just us re-speaking God's words and God's truth. But, sometimes you call the dog and it won't even come. I mean, that's about how powerful our words are. But God speaks at everything, every planet, every galaxy, every continent, every ocean, every animal, every bird, and all the descendants of them, all the people, every substance, every element, every atom, every subatomic particle, the energy that infuses it all, God spoke. I think that's a good, firm foundation for where we're going to go and look at these verses. But this is, in some ways, this word just crackles with power. You don't hear it. It's a spiritual reality, and I don't mean to be mystical about it, that the paper and the ink and the leather and the, you know, whatever it's bound with, it's not the object, but it's the words that God has spoken, which are preserved for us, ink on paper, that are powerful. Secondly, it produces faith. If you will go to Romans 10, and the verses are all on your sheet because I knew we'd be turning to a lot tonight. So we'll make that easy for you. But secondly, Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I've been asked more than once, maybe different ways of asking it, but basically this is the question. I have a husband, or I have a wife, or I have a child, or a coworker, or mother, father, that needs to be saved. And I've tried to argue with them, and I've tried to convince them, and I've appealed to them, and say, you need to go to church where the Bible is taught and preached, and here's this gospel tract, and all that. I mean, it's all good stuff. And we need to do all those things, so understand I'm not putting any of that down. But they're left with, well, what can I do? Well, you might want to continue all that in an appropriate way and give them good literature and that sort of thing. But one of the things, verses I go to is this one. What the Bible says that produces faith is exposure to the Word of God. And that needs to be lived in your life as well as spoken. It needs to be spoken as well as lived. But ultimately, do what you can do to bring them in contact with the Word of God. Now, how does that work? How does that take place? Could you take that process of hearing the Word of God and faith being the end result? How does that work? I can't explain it. It's just a truth and a mystery and a reality of what God does. By the way, that is not only applied to those who need to come to saving faith. That also refers to those of us who just need to live in faith in our daily life of believers. How can we be people who are walking in faith and not in doubt or our own efforts and so forth? We need to constantly expose ourselves to the Word of God, because faith comes from where? From hearing. Hearing, what's the content of the hearing? The Word of God. This is a good point to stop and tell you what I'm going to tell you later, because I will repeat myself, and it's planned and purposeful. It's not that I'm going getting old and senile. Because I want you to hear this. If we're going to be growing in the Lord, we need to have constant, regular exposure and be in and study and meditate in the Word of God. It's as necessary to our spiritual life as good nutrition is to our physical life. It just is a reality. Thirdly, it is a weapon. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. Ephesians 6 is a great, well, it's a special passage, because Paul takes, in his illustration, he takes all of the items that a Roman soldier of his day would have worn or had at their disposal and uses them as illustrations of spiritual truth. He talks about the breastplate of righteousness and, you know, our midsection, you know, girt about with truth and all these things. And in the midst of that, it's not my point to go through all of that, but look at just at verse 17, if you will. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, and here he absolutely defines exactly what that is. It's right there in the text, which is the Word of God. Now, in first century terms, if you were going into battle, all the pieces of armor you would need, the shield and the helmet and the covering over your chest and all those sorts of things, to be well equipped. But you only had one thing that was used for attacking the enemy. Everything else was defensive. A helmet's going to protect you if someone wants to conk you on the head. Your breastplate was, you know, if an arrow come flying through the air, it would deflect it and protect you, and so forth. But there was only, or your shield, obviously that's a defensive item. But there's only one offensive piece of equipment you had, and that was your sword. And the Romans had a really innovative, it was a technological advance in warfare. They come up with this fairly short sword, which had a blade on both sides. A lot of the early swords would have a blade on one side, and metalworking was something that developed over time. But you think about it, if you had a blade on one side, you could attack this way. Going back this way, you had to it was kind of like reloading before you took the next shot, all right? With a sword that was double-edged, and we'll come to a verse about that, so I'm a little ahead of myself, it was like an automatic weapon. As long as you would keep swinging it, it was effective whichever way you swung it. And he says, the offensive weapon, what we just not just what we use to defend ourselves from all the fiery darts and all the attacks of Satan in this world system, yeah, those things we need. But the one thing we can go forth and do battle and push back Satan's kingdom, if you will, and temptation and evil, is the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. This is what we put into the offensive arsenal that we have. This is what we put into play. The video I recorded yesterday, which came out this morning, if you've seen it, forgive me for being redundant. If you haven't seen it, now you don't need to bother, because I'm going to tell you what it said. But when Jesus was tempted in Luke chapter 4, he says, it is written, and later he says, it is said. All the three of the temptations that Satan attacked him with were answered with statements directly taken from the Word of God. And those were passages that were common for Jewish parents to teach their children. Now, we understand, yes, Jesus in a category different than all of us. But he also had the normal Jewish upbringing like all Jewish boys would have had in his day. So in that sense, we have some commonality with that. So he was being attacked. Jesus goes on the offense with what? The Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quotes that from Deuteronomy chapter 8. And he just does that time and time again through that passage. When we're attacked, when we need to do something positive for the Lord, the weapon that God puts in our hand is the truth of His Word. The truth of His Word. You know, we think about the things we do to protect ourselves. And in this world, probably well and good. I know a lady, she says, I always have a little tube of pepper spray in my purse. You ever had to use it? No, never had to use it, but I can get it. Shh. And her, probably not a bad thing to have. Have something to go on the offense if things get bad. Spiritually, this is what we put into our toolkit to have at the ready. Not only that, it also works, and it works specifically for you. Let me take the 1 Thessalonians real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is, in truth, the word of God, here's our phrase, which also effectively works in you who believe. If you'll allow me just to summarize, that effective working means changing you from the inside out. And let's face it, real lasting life change has to come from the inside out. It doesn't come from just outward conformity, and maybe there is some of that that helps us, but ultimately to change our heart, to change our thinking, to change our patterns of response, to have our emotions set on a firm foundation of God. That has to take place on the inside. And here Paul, writing this church in Thessalonica, he says, I thank God for this. I'm rejoicing over this. Because you receive the Word of God not just like it's some opinion of some men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. And he says, what did it do? Which also effectively works in you who believe. Paul could look at the people in this church, and as he writes to them, basically he's saying, I could see how it's changed you. Changed you from death to life, from light to dark, all the patterns of life that are changing. It's effective. It's effective. Not everything in our world is effective, is it? Get this new product, and it'll take stains out of everything that ever drips on your clothes. You know, I guarantee you could find some stain, whatever product you're going to take out. Or this medicine will fix your symptoms. I think we probably all had that one time. Now, you take this medicine, and maybe it works for everybody else. It didn't seem to do much for me. The Word of God works every time it's tried when we put it into place in our lives. It is effective. You can count on it. You can rely on it. That's the reason that we attempt, and perfect, no, but it's the reason we attempt to make sure that appropriate to the situation that we center ministry around the Word of God. I mean, we could, I suppose, potentially come on Sunday morning and Rich could tee us up for 30 minutes of great music and then we could give the benediction and go home. And the music would be really good, and we'd all enjoy it, and we could probably express our heart to God. But, you know, we invest a sizable chunk out of our hours of worship into doing what? Opening God's Word and seeing what it says and trying to put it into place. Why? Because it's effective. It's effective for life change. And Paul was excited about that, seeing that in his life. 1 Timothy 4. And 5. 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. This is very much in harmony with the last one, okay? So it's kind of hard to say where one starts and one stops, but it is a little different nuance to it. It says in those two verses, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Now, you call one of the early church disputes was about what you should eat and shouldn't eat. And of course, early in the church, it was should you eat things that were clean or unclean according to the Old Testament. And then in the early church, there became another controversy about meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And then it would be sold for food. I mean, was that tainted? Was that proper? Should we, shouldn't we? You can read that in Romans particularly, where it talks about Christian liberty and how we try to order our lives so we don't offend our brethren and all that sort of thing. But he says, everything is sanctified, set apart, approved by the Word of God. And he's appealing in that vein. But if I could just kind of reduce it to this, the Word of God is that which gives us guidance about what we should and shouldn't do. It's that which sets us apart. It sanctifies. It helps us to understand that where we should fit in our life, in our behavior and our thoughts and so forth. It has a purifying effect. You understand, and we learned this last January very quickly, that here in this area, if you're on the municipal water system, all of our water comes from right over there. It's all pumped out of the Elk River. Whether that's a good idea or not, but that's where it comes from. And whether or not you drink it or not is your business, I guess. Some people, I think, since last January are still using bottled water. If that's you, you do whatever you want to do. But if you drink it or it comes into your house for whatever use, you have the expectation it's run through some filtering processes, right? You're not drinking. I would not drink straight from the Elk River water, would you? No, I don't want to take a shower straight from the Elk River water. The expectation is it's been filtered, it's been purified, it's been run through the right processes. There's chemicals added that will kill the bacteria and so forth, so that there's a level of healthiness about the water. In some ways, the Word of God is an enormous filter that we should run everything through and let it purify. It sorts out, it pulls out that which is impure. If you want to have that kind of experience in your life, immerse yourself in the Word of God. Immerse yourself in the Word of God. I am convinced that the biggest... I hate to use myself as an example because I know my failings, or at least I know many of them. But I'll just give this testimony. The change that has taken place in my life, and there's a whole lot more needs to take place, but the change that has taken place in my life and my heart, and in our marriage and our experience and everything, ultimately the greatest change has taken place from the point in my life where I really got serious about making sure I had a devotional life and I was in God's Word. And just, is it every single day? No, but it's my consistent pattern to try to start the day in God's Word. And we try to do that together as a couple. And obviously, schedule and so forth, it doesn't work every single day. Sometimes we have to read our section from the Bible, and hopefully we'll kind of come back and talk to about it later in the day. You know, life is that. But just to have that consistent exposure to the Word of God personally, not about church, not about turning on the Christian radio or listening to the podcast, and that's all good. I mean, do whatever works for you. But there's something just about me or us being God's Word. And I just give testimony. It sanctifies. It changes. It will radically alter your life. And I would just appeal to you. And we do this frequently. But we appeal to all of us. Give yourself to a regular time in God's Word. It will radically change. 2 Timothy 2:9. We have about 3-4 more verses here. It is unstoppable. I love this little phrase that Paul uses here in 2 Timothy 2:9. It says, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. Okay? So he was under arrest because of his faith. And you remember 2 Timothy, the last book Paul wrote, probably not long after that one was dropped into whatever you call the first century mail system, which usually meant you gave it to somebody to give it to somebody. The Apostle Paul was beheaded by the Roman authorities. So, I mean, he was under it. Even to the point of change, but I love this phrase, but the Word of God is not chained. It is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. Go back through history and see how many people have tried to eradicate the Word of God or keep it out of people's hands or exclude it from life. And it's still available, and it is just as powerful and life-changing and altering as it ever was. It's unstoppable. It is unstoppable. If it is put into place, it's unstoppable. It is not locked up. It's not bound. It's not chained. It's not constrained by even Satan himself. And I love that phrase. If you just think, he could well have had chains around his wrist literally at that moment as maybe he's dictating it, probably was in more likelihood dictating it. But even as he's speaking these words and someone's writing them down in his letter, you know, I'm in chains. But God's Word doesn't have this. I just kind of picture him looking down and maybe shaking it, rattling his chains a little bit when he says it. It's unchained. It's never going to stop. What a great resource we have. Not only that, it penetrates. This is that two-edged sword I was alluding to earlier. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is living and powerful. By the way, I had to stop somewhere. I stopped with 9 verses. But actually, you could pull 2 more points out of Hebrews 4:12. It is living. It is powerful. You can write that in at the bottom if you like. The part I want to look at is how it penetrates. And sharper than any double-edged sword, two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Without breaking down every little phrase of that verse, the big picture is it penetrates down to the very core of who we are as a person. It penetrates the heart. It's living and powerful, and it gets through. It cuts through. And it'll cut through the mess of our lives and our hearts. And as we share it with others, it can cut through into their hearts as well. It brings us to new birth. It's part of this process. That's what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:23. having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. It's not corruptible seed, not seed that's going to rot or not germinate, but it's that seed. Remember Jesus used that same, I wonder if Peter had in his mind as he's writing this about the corruptible seed and the word of God, I wonder if in the back of his mind, I remember Jesus talking about a sower went out to sow, and some of the seed fell on, you know, on hard ground and the stony ground and among thorns and all that. And of course, Jesus interprets that parable, you know. He tells it, he said, the seed is the word of God. Maybe he had that in his mind. But it's that which, when it's implanted, it can bring a person to a point of new birth. As he says there, have been born again. And it's been generated, it's been sparked, however you want to say it, by the word of God. And that's what we share with people. One more. We actually could have got that from 1 Peter 1:23, where it says abides forever. But I wanted to throw this verse in as well. 48 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers, the flower fades. Those two phrases aren't shocking. We've all seen it happen. But the word of God word of our God stands forever. It is eternal. It is eternal.